Teachers and children alike, enjoy your morning. Rama would like to bring a Bible reading, very appropriately, to start. Thank you.
It's just Isaiah 61 that I wanted to read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. I stopped there because this is God proclaiming the year of favor to us, and I thank him for that. And that is what we are praying for today, to proclaim the favorable year, and we thank you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rama. Guys, great to see you all this morning. Thanks for those of you who are here. Those who are not here, we'll try and catch up with those guys and just to give them an update on what's happening. Clearly, one of the things that we are required to do on an annual basis is certainly to make sure that we make available a statement of accounts. And we have done that. Some printed here, so please feel free to come and get one. If you would like a digital copy just to save paper, then please do that. There's a whole process of change taking place for us at the moment, and that's something that we're just required and, of course, gladly able to do. But we will look as to how we elect and nominate new leaders in the future and how we go forward and how some of the decisions making and try and just strengthen our membership base so that those people who have become members are able to have a say in some of those more senior decisions. And we will be working towards that. If you do want to know more about membership, then please do come and see me. But most importantly, for today, we do have a statement of accounts, but please do remember that the Elam statements run from September to September. It's a way that they do that. So these accounts run up to that date. And I do just for the last year especially, I want to particularly thank John and Tim, who really was able to help bring a good bit of restructuring process and that. And those guys have really been amazing as we have helped just pull things in together. So John and Tim have been incredible in just getting us to where we are at the moment. So thank you guys. I want to talk a little bit about, this is going to be a little bit of an unusual year, I would assume, and we still, I am, a little bit on tender hooks as to what that year might look like, because we're still at the mercy of other external bodies who will make these decisions as to whether we go forward or not with this particular building. I am very focused. I've been praying constantly. The leadership team and those around me who are helping in the planning of this all seem incredibly positive. Those who have a role in the finances are really saying, as tight as it might be, we're kind of on budget to get over the line in terms of our expectations. I'll give you, things always take longer than you expect when you're in this journey. I mean, for us, well, you guys have been waiting for a decade plus to have your own home. And I know what that's like. When I was both in Edinburgh and Gloucester, when you come to this kind of project, inevitably, with all the best heart and intention in the world, things just take longer. You know, one little thing could hold it up and you're missing an important appointment or date for a council or for a management board or for a court and everything, or for some reason things just haven't come in on time. Getting quotes has taken longer as I've tried to reach out to companies to come. We would still, if things go ahead, I do believe now, and I keep saying it to every week, but I do believe that it has gone to planning in order for this building to have change of use, in order for it to become an industrial unit to a religious centre. And so that is a very significant thing. Generally, as a rule, it takes about 8 weeks for planning to come back with an answer. We're not necessarily expecting a no answer, but they may come back and say that they need more information or they want us to make adjustments to something, and then that kind of throws it back to another meeting. It's one of those things. It's bureaucracy and it's health and safety and it's all the planning. And of course, there's still lots of internal decisions as a church. I'm putting together a planning team to help us look at how we spend and utilise this building and how we do the fabric of it. So, but if everything goes to plan and we have a response by March and we're able to sign a lease by April, we would love to try and work between a 6 and 8 month window. Not in terms of being able to use it, but having to get in fully as an operational centre. So realistically, I think September might be a little bit early, looking at October, nearer the end of the year, as we're thinking about some structural changes like a mezzanine floor and the rearrangements of offices, toilets and disability. So those are the things that we just need to try and get right, and that takes drawings and plans and conversations. So, but we would still love to be in this year, and certainly that's our goal on that. So most of you know that a lot of my time and attention, a lot of the discussion when I meet with leaders goes into this as we've tried to just get the thing off the ground. But what do we do in the meantime? What will this year look like? I won't go into details, but I did explain to you guys earlier on why it was necessary for me to bring to an end our lease on Elam Corner. And that was simply because they were hoping for another 10-year tenure. And we didn't want to do that because we knew that this was already on the table. So it was necessary for us. And the rent had gone up and there was a whole number of things. But so that left us without essentially a base. But also this year is going to feel quite different, simply because we don't have that, but also because we have to plan as a church of getting ready. We can't just wait until August or September and take what we have, pick it up. I'm talking about our structure and how we do services, and go over to Hospital Field Road and plant it and just business as usual. That's not why I'm here. That's not my heart. We fundamentally have to restructure and redefine our identity and look at what we're doing and look for new opportunities in terms of mission and outreach and prayer. So all of those things there. But so how do we get ready for that? We can't just wait until October and think that we can just put on an electric switch and then all of a sudden everything's hunky-dory. There needs to be a process in our hearts and minds as we prepare for change, as we think about what we do now and what we would like to do in the future, who we are now and who we would like to be in the future. Identity is going to be so important to us as we reestablish ourselves as close to the city centre as could possibly be hoped for. I've spent a number of months just praying about this building. And there was in danger of leaving out the in-between part, the journey to getting there. The journey to the destination is as important as the destination itself. Life is a journey. The destination will be defined by how successful we are in our journey. And so God, and so as I just process this, there was two primary areas, but and we'll come back to the onwards part and the third part of our talk or near the end of that. And we're going to focus on two areas that we need to work intentionally and deliberately at in order to strengthen our church, in order to prepare for that redefining of who we are and what we want to be. There are, in this talk, and you're going to have to take away and process yourself, there'll be certain things that I would like to try and implement to help facilitate stronger fellowship and more prayer in the church. But there are also certain things that you guys are just going to have to make a call on to be part of and to strengthen your commitment to those areas. And so I'm not coming with a working plan that we can all just come and tick the box, but for something to you for you to hear and to invest in as we prepare for the changes that lie ahead. The first area that I want to focus on, which is really the middle one and then the latter, and then we'll come back to the onwards part as we move forward. Upwards and onwards, outwards, I beg your pardon. There was two fundamental things that God had pressed on my heart, and that is to make sure that in this year of not having a base, that we continue to strengthen our relationship with the Father, that our devotional life, our walk with God, our spirituality, that we make sure there are access points for us as a church to be able to talk about God and to talk about what God is doing and to talk about our lives and to pray together. And to make sure that there is a spiritual connection between this family outside of these four walls in this room on a Sunday morning. A relationship with God is equally as, well, it's absolutely vital. A few days ago, I was just reading my devotional. I'm a great fan of Blackaby, if you're familiar with Blackaby's writings. And this was just in the turn of the year, and for the 7th of January. And I'd read it before because it's one of those devotionals I go back to every 2 years. And yet, somehow I hadn't noticed this particular reading. The world operates on vision. God's people ought to live by revelation. The world seeks grand and noble purposes and goals to achieve. People dream up great and satisfying ideas in which others can invest their lives. Institutions establish goals and objectives and organize those so that they can be achieved. God's people function on a radically different way. Christians arrange their lives based on the revelation of God, regardless of whether it makes sense to them or not. God does not ask for our opinion about what is best for our future, our family, or our church, or our country. He already knows what's best. What God wants is to get our attention so that he can reveal himself to us and so that we can fulfill his purposes. Just this timely moment for me in my own personal devotions. There are two prime directives in Scripture that run from the Old Testament all the way through and were summed up in an answer to a question by Jesus himself. And the young man says, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your mind and with all of your soul, and to love your neighbor likewise." And so the relational, the vertical and the horizontal aspect of our church as to how much we love God and how much we love other is paramount to any satisfying conclusion as to what our vision might entail. Because the joy of the Lord comes through obedience. It doesn't just come through having a slick program. It comes through intimacy, and it comes through knowing Jesus. So we need to make sure that in this year of waiting for these third-party decisions, that we understand that there is much that we can do in order to strengthen our base and to strengthen our understanding of what God has for us. I was at the site the other day, and James and some colleagues were outside just doing some photography and some surveys. And it was the first time I'd had an opportunity to stand in this hall on my own with nobody in the building. And for about 20 minutes, I stood in the middle of the hall, and I was just basically saying, help. God, you know, if we are to fulfill your purposes, I need to hear from you. I need a word from you, God. This is bigger than me. It's bigger than York Elam Church. And it was just that wave of holy interaction that was so important. There are three areas that I think I would like us to concentrate, and I'm going to spend a little bit more time on others. Some things will be passing comments. You're just going to have to have a takeaway, and we can come back and discuss further. Time does not allow me to speak for 10 minutes on every area, but you will hear my heart. Unless the Lord builds a house, the builders labor in vain. And I don't have to come with another sermon on the subject of prayer in order for you to understand that the basis of this building, take the building out of that equation, the basis of our Christian journey will depend upon the interaction that we have with our Heavenly Father, with or without the building. We need to pray, and we need to remain in prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer, and we need to engage with some kind of holy structure of conversation as a church and as individuals as we seek God. If we don't get this part right here in this school, then there's no reason to think that somehow it will magically happen 3 miles down the road. Because it comes out of the discipline and out of the heart and the intention to practice what we believe. And so brick and mortar won't change our disciplines. What will change our disciplines is making conscious acts of determination and carrying those issues through. Because we don't have the benefit of Elam Corner, I feel that it's really important, particularly this year. It's ridiculous. By the grace of God, this is just something that is just going to shape. Talk about identity, spiritual identity. We need to be a church of prayer. We need to, everything that we do should be embedded in prayer, soaked in prayer. And so I would love us to get into small groups of prayer. And I know, within our own movement, we've spoke about, you know, prayer triplets and prayer, small prayer groups. But I really feel that the time, and particularly as a launch pad to the revelation of God, we need to get into small groups. Now, there are some, still one or two small home groups that are operational. And I'm quite happy for you to take these principles and apply it to your present groups. Or you may want to keep that as a fellowship area and find two or three other people that you can meet with once a month, once every fortnight, to come together for an hour and just share what you think God is saying and pray into that. Once I know who those groups are, and I'm asking you to self-manage this, and if it doesn't work, God will come back and I will help you in that. But just to find two or three people, two couples, another couple and a single person, two single people and a couple, it doesn't matter. The number's not important. But just pray and say, Father, who would you like me to reach out to? And to become just one of those connection points for God to minister. And I will give guidance on that, not necessarily this morning, but in time to come over the next few weeks. And once a month, I will put out specific prayer requests that are pertaining to our journey on this building and where we're at as a church. But many people, it's easy even to be in a church like ourselves to feel disconnected. And I can't think of any greater other spiritual resource than to connect, to reconnect our hearts and minds when we bow before the Father. And so I'm asking us in this particular year that you would find two or three people of like heart and like mind, and that you would just find in a diary an evening or a Saturday morning or an hour before church in here, find a room somewhere, although I'm going to commandeer some space over there for prayer anyway, but if this is what you have to do or after church, then you should do that. But please, would you think about doing that so that I have got little prayer spaces all over the city and all over our church talking to Jesus and praying. So I'd like us to just get into small groups of three or five. Not for coffee, not for to talk about politics or Brexit, okay then. But actually just to come and say, what's God been saying? And what are we going to do about it? And to take some of the information that I pass down to those groups and just to get on our knees and start praying for our church, praying for our city, praying for our people and seeking God. A corporate chorus of prayer all over the place. And the reason why I'm leaving you to self-manage that, and if you need some help, come and see me, is because I want it to come from your heart. I want you to feel that you want to do this. There's a next item I am going to prescribe because it will need some management. But this particular area, I ask you, please, and I'm asking everyone, and I'll be asking those who are not here today to consider. It may be that you've got your group and another person comes and says, could you join me? You could invite that person into your group, but you could have two groups if you're meeting every fortnight. And 1 hour. Try and not make those times long evenings and going out for curries and whatever, because it just becomes a distraction. But it's an hour. But Jesus says, could you not pray 1 hour? And just to stay in that and just to focus on it. Do it as couples. If you want, just some guys together, some girls together. It doesn't matter. But would you think about who your prayer partners might be? And would you reach out to them and see what God is saying? You could pray for each other, of course. You could pray for our church. And you could pray for our city. And I will pass things down that will be of value to you. I want to talk just about the presence of God. And this is what you're praying for when you get into your groups. One of the things I want you to pray for when you're together is to pray that when we come together as a family, that we experience the felt presence of God the Holy Spirit. I want you to pray for our worship team. I want you to pray for the speakers who teach and preach in the church. I want you to pray for those who diligently serve refreshments. I want you to bless those in prayer. And I want you to particularly pray that when we come together, it will be a spiritual encounter with God Most High. We need to, and I will come back to this, but we need to be more expressive in our Pentecostal identity. And I can't whip that up. And I am a theologian at heart. And I am always nervous to try and prescribe the aesthetics of Pentecostalism, because it's not just swinging from the chandeliers. It's absolutely not. And it's not just, it's not just being bombarded with prophecy. But what distinctives are there between a Pentecostal church and a Baptist church? What distinctives are there between our church and a forward-thinking Anglican church? We need to do some soul searching on that. We really do. Don't feel too bad about that question. Let me feel bad about it. Okay, then. But what makes us a Pentecostal church? What are our distinctives? And I'm just going to have to tell you, as I think it is, we need a bit more vibrancy. We need a sense of, a greater sense of celebration. We need the power of God to infuse our services more than I'm encountering personally. And so I am just asking you to pray into that. I'm asking you to understand the importance of that. Debbie and I were just talking the other day, just chatting about life in church. And we were just saying that when I think about Hospital Field Road, I just know that God's going to add to our number. But I want people to come to our church because we are a Pentecostal church. There are really good churches, and you know that. There's an array of amazing churches. York is blessed with churches. I am blown away by the minister's fraternal in terms of its heart for prayer and its prophetic heart for each other to bless. I don't know any other city like that. It's just one voice, and then out of that yo-yo and all the other ministries, the unity is just like, other cities would just be like jealous of that. We are so blessed by that. What are our distinctives? When people are looking for a church and they type in Pentecostal, will they come to our church and find a Pentecostal church? I don't want you to feel too bad here, just a little bit, because I want us to raise the bar. I want us to be hungry for the things of God. I want us to see a fresh wave of the power of God manifest in our lives. I want to really, and it's not just about experience and noise and happy clappy, but it's that deep-seated anointing that comes upon our services. It's that deep sense of the being of God that is a wellspring of our life together, that we walk with a holy understanding, a raw sense that God is in the house, a rich, deep sense of God. And I need you to pray about that. And I need you to talk about that. And if I'm wrong, I need you to challenge me on that. That's okay. But I stand before you to say, I think we need to go up a gear in our expression of our heritage and our denominational perspective. I don't want to become too distracted. I read an amazing just blog of another pastor, Duncan Clark. He's our pastor in Coventry. They've grown just from a few hundred to nearly 1,000 people in the last couple of years. Duncan's a young guy. And I came across his blog, and I was struck by it. It may have no immediate context, but for me, my heart just said, I want that, Jesus. I just want that so much. In my 20s, I was focused on purpose. My goal was to discover why God had given me gifts and skills and personality. I wanted to ensure that I had lived out of my calling. I was clear about my assignment. I had become purpose-driven. In my 30s, I began to focus on performance. I wanted to be the best leader I possibly could be. I wanted to be better than those around me. I became consumed with numbers and statistics. I felt good about myself. In my 40s, something has shifted. I began to feel the need for the presence of God. His presence, my primary goal, became to create a way of life for me and my leadership and for our culture as a church, where the pursuit of the presence of God became the number one thing. I was just blown away by that. I was just like, it's as if I saw into my heart and my own ministerial journey. And so it's not just about noise, and it's not just about the gifts of the Spirit, although I will have a clear desire to teach you about how we can operate in those things in a more visible manner. But it's about, in a Sunday morning, we get up out of bed, are we going to church or are we going to meet Jesus? Are we looking forward to it? Do we have the joy of the Lord in our hearts because we're about to have the most holy encounter? Or are we just going to move chairs? Somebody has to do it. I don't mind. But sometimes, and I know, I think the school has taken its toll, and I think we're a little bit tired of this every week. I understand that. And it's lost its... But we need to recapture something of the majesty of God, because he's no more, the potential of God is no more here than he is in Hospital Field Road. And if we don't find it now, we will never find it over there. It's not, we don't just, you know, flick a switch. It's something we have to pursue and invest in and become deliberate in our attention and in our prayer life with. So we need to anticipate and plan and prepare for more Spirit-filled encounters with God. I need you to pray for our worship team. I'm not just talking about worship on a Sunday morning for, you know, what these guys do, the 4 or 5 songs of celebration that they may bring us, although that's part of it. But there needs to be a raising of the bar in terms of our vibrant praise of God. We need to come together. We all need to move into a new sphere of celebration Monday to Saturday and sing the songs of Jesus and come and sing that song together on a Sunday morning and put our hearts into singing. Put our hearts into it. Come closer to the front and celebrate the goodness of God with the joy of the Lord, who is our strength. And I know sometimes it's not just set up. Life is tiring. What Monday to Friday is tiring. It drains us. It sucks the Spirit of God out of us. And come Sunday morning, we're spiritually bedraggled as we haul ourselves into church. But this is the high praises of God. This is the King that we're serving. I need you to pray for our worship team. I need you to offer your service to these guys. I need you to raise the level of corporate worship to help encourage them and they you. Let's just step into our second aspect of focus we have. Our church lunches, which have been running now for a good couple of years, has been a great opportunity just to sit down, because it's great, you know, the coffee break that we have in the middle, it's 10 minutes that we've got to talk to each other. And that 10 minutes for me is trying to get the internet to work. So nobody really gets to speak to me, okay then, or to stop this microphone from sliding down. We all have our stuff. But now that we don't have that, and I know that certainly the guys liked meeting at the offices for fellowship as well, and there was opportunity for Bible study. And we will come back to that when we have our own building. But it is important not just to love God with all of our hearts and souls and minds, but to love our neighbour as ourselves. So the relational side of it is important. How we do church outside of church defines who we are as a body. And if we're disconnected from the fellowship, Sunday will be hard work. It just is. It's like seeing your in-laws that you just kind of put up with at Christmas, if I must. But when you have a love relationship and when you're connected, then there's a passion that runs through that process. And I just need to make sure that we have opportunity to do that through fellowship and have friendship. See, I think, you know, we sometimes take the biblical words and we turn them into the lowest common denominator. And so we think, well, fellowship is going to church. I had fellowship. It couldn't be further from the truth than east is from the west, that rich and deep and incredible, powerful word, koinonia. The sense of the household of God coming together. So fellowship has to transcend church on a Sunday. I would like us to try and still have time together over lunch and meeting one another over the table. And this is something I have done in previous churches, and it has worked very well. And I think it will work very well in York, because you guys like eating. And so please choose a table for six. It doesn't have to be six. It can be four, or it can be eight, or it can be ten. I'm just trying to go for kind of a middle round number there. And so what I'm going to do is I'm looking for about six host families, okay, then? And so about every 6 weeks, and if it's successful, we can close the gap on that. And now, over the next few weeks, I'll come back to this. But the host families will stay the same. They will remain. And then when people sign up for Table for Six, we'll have a sign-up sheet 2 weeks before Table for Six. People will sign up, and you will just get allocated a host, okay? And that will mix every time. The host will stay the same, but the table will change. And so you will go to someone's for lunch. Now, the host can talk. Once the host gets his list and the list of delegates or people who are coming for lunch, he can put an email or a text, and they can do all sorts of things. They can go for a picnic. They can have sandwiches at home and then go for a walk. They can go out to a restaurant and just, you know, have lunch together. You know, they can have lunch in the house. So they can just, you know, do anything they want to do, from walks to picnics, but just have fellowship together. So the host will say the same, and about every 6 weeks, they will have six new people come and join them for lunch. And so that will bring rotation. That will do that. If this is going to be successful, we need you to say, "Yeah, I'm going to participate in that," to get to know people that I don't know so well. Because remember that every table is going to change every 6 or so weeks. So would you think about that? Would you listen for those announcements? I'm really keen. I thought the lunches were very successful. Not everybody got to the lunches, but there's an opportunity here for us to go to the next level and really have a bit more closer fellowship and do a few different things until we get into our new building. And I'll give out ideas, and I'll write a little paper for the host families. And if somebody comes up with a really good idea, you know, other people can nab that idea and, you know, do their own thing and go forward with that. When we move to the second part of that friendship, So that's the fellowship side of it. But the friendship part is just actually that one-on-one meeting up. And you know, life is just gets a little bit crazy, doesn't it? And you're working all week, and you get home at night, and you just plonk yourself down in front of Netflix or something, and just like, you know, you might have an evening meeting or whatever. And sometimes it's easy to forget to join the dots. We join the dots is really important. You ever play join the dots when you were away? We went to a restaurant the other day, the three of us, and there was a join the dots thing there for Robbie, and we started playing, and I realised we were not playing. We couldn't figure out how none of the boxes were joining up, and I realised that we'd forgot to how to play join. How can anybody forget to play join the dots? And we had no goal apart from putting little lines in. We weren't actually constructive in making boxes and winning boxes for ourselves. And Robbie was just looking at his boss to say, "You two are mental. How long is this going to go on for?" We were just like drawing lines, and we realised that we forgot how to play join the dots. Sometimes in church life, you forget how to play join the dots because you're just too busy, and it's a distant memory. So you guys have got to think about, even if it is just once a month, catching somebody on a Sunday and doing hookup. Should we have a coffee? It's just, how are you? Or, you know, are you new to the church? Hi, I'm such and such. Do you want to catch up over a coffee and tell you a little bit about our church? But if we're not intentional, see, friendships are built. They don't just happen magically. Friendships happen because of investment and time and intention, intentional process. And we can just start to drift from that. And it's even harder for those that are really busy because the busy ones are just too busy. But we need to come back and think about how we're doing church. When we do have breaks, both during the service and afterwards, can you think about talking to somebody that you've not spoken to before? Saying hello, getting to know others. I come to the last part of this, and this is just a little few practical things for our journey together this year. And I hope you'll be understanding of some of my frustrations that may or may not spill out. It's easy. Shan came the end of last year, and she really just brought a really prophetic word that we needed to move out of our comfort zone. And you may have thought that was quite a difficult word. I took her out for lunch, and she really gave me the hard version. So you guys had it easy, I promise you. She just ladled into me. She was like, come on, what's happening here? You know, why? And, you know, she asked a question. She says, why does everybody sit in a seat where there's two other seats either side? And I was like, why you ask me difficult questions? Ask them. And she says, just bring them together. But our services should be aimed towards not us, but our guests. They have to be. One of the things that we have celebrated as a church, we've been very child-centered. And I don't mind being child-friendly, but actually we have to be Jesus-centered, and we have to be focused on our mission. And as Spurgeon says, church is the only organization in the world that's designed for its non-members. And we are here for those people who come into us. And it's not what you think of our church, it's what our guests think of our church. And I put it to you that they may come into some of our services and be a little bit bewildered, because our whole focus should be for them and our welcome. And I know I made a joke of it this morning, but at 10:30 this morning, there was one person sitting in church. I know there was some people at the back. It happened to be my wife, and I said, please, could you come and join Debbie? And but if guests tend not to come late, they tend to come early. We come late, they come early. Problem is, if they come and there's nobody here to welcome them, it doesn't say a lot about our commitment and it doesn't say a lot about our welcome. So guys, you're going to have to help me here. And we need to go up a gear and say, my ministry is to be there before our guests are. That's my ministry. My ministry is to be there before my guests. Okay, then. Who has people round for a meal and just say, keys under the doormat, let yourself in? No, we're there to welcome them, I hope. We need to talk to our visitors. I'll come back to this third point because just because of time, but I knew I would just, but we need to look at becoming an invitational church. An invitational is connected to our invite, our program, and our welcome. And I'll pick that up. But timekeeping is essential. It is, we just need to get better. But, you know, I spoke to someone last week who had a very, very practical reason in terms of children and being here a bit late. I understand that. But guys, we just need to be, if that's not the reason, then we need to go up a gear and really commit ourselves to making church work for our guests. Thank you. There's a few things that I've not put in overhead because they will need more detailed instruction as to how to go about that. We're going to have to look at our giving as a church. We are moving into an amazing project. We've always had the benefit of a separate income coming into our church. And in truth, we will still have that. But nearly all of our savings and some of that will be going towards this project. And so we need to buy into that financially. And we need to look at our giving and we need to share our responsibilities as a family. I'll come back to that. That's okay. We need to raise up new leaders. I believe that we need just a fresh layer of people who are envisioned and purposeful and who are committed to taking the congregation forward. I believe in the priesthood of all believers. I believe that we should all have at least one active ministry that is helping to serve this church. If you've been in our church for a few months, you should already have something to do. And that's, I take full responsibility for that if that hasn't happened. But we need to get beyond the process of just turning up and coming to help and to support and to carry what's going on. One of the things, I'm going to come to a close soon, and I hope that those areas have been of some value to you. I come back to the first point that I made, and I'm going to close with this little practical thing. I come fairly early, and most of my time is taken up just setting up church, and lots of people do that. I'm not getting the violin out here. We work hard to do this. But I am concerned that I have become a little bit distracted in hearing from God and soaking these services in prayer. And so I need to be a little bit freed up from setting up chairs. I'm happy to do it for about half an hour and help people. But at 9:45, I want to step back from that. And I want to go behind that curtain and I just want to pray for a half an hour or so and to pray over our worship team and to pray over our services. So I'm asking for two things. If you could come here early and help me set up or just set up to release me to go there. We'll call it the veil. I'm going behind that veil, right? But if anybody has a heart for that, who wants to come at 9:45 and pray with me for half an hour and to stand with me for the next 3 to 6 months, we'll see how that thing pans out and just to begin to seek God and to pray for our church. You please feel free to join me. I will be there, okay? Now, if you don't have a seat to sit on, it's because you haven't. No, it's fine. We'll get somebody to do it. So I will try and get here a bit earlier to do what I need to do. But at 9:45, I want to go behind there, and I want the privacy to stand and to pray over our church. Is there anybody who would join me for that? that half hour. Sundays are busy. They're busy for us all. Unless the Lord builds a house, he builds his labour in vain. Is there anybody who will come? And I'm not pleased. And you may think I'm laying this on heavy. I'm not. There's a burning passion to see something work in our church. And it's only going to come through intercession and prayer. So I'll leave that with you. And I'll remind you of it occasionally. But if you can't find me. Now, during that time, if you can't find something, do not disturb, will be on the cut, on the veil, right? I just need that, and honour me for that, because it's something that's on my heart. But if anybody wants to come and join me, please do so. Okay, then. If you can come a little bit early to help me set up, that would be amazing as well. So, Sam and the team, do you guys want to come forward? I realise I've gone about 10 minutes over. It was some important stuff there that we needed to hear together. Thank you for your patience this morning. I do really honour that, and I'm respectful of time and other occasions.